Now we're turning in the Word of God together, please, to the book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. We're just going to read the last two verses of this chapter, and then we're going to move over to chapter 4. We're going to read the first six verses there, carrying on with our series, our 11th message in Nehemiah thus far. We're looking at the title tonight, The Enemy's Contempt. The Enemy's Contempt. But Nehemiah chapter 2, initially, verses 19 and 20. Nehemiah 2, verses 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us, therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Then chapter 4, please, verses 1 to 6. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. They spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. We trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his holy, inspired, and precious word to each of our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer together, please. Let's ask for the Lord's help upon our study this evening. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the truths that we are able to sing about tonight. We thank thee for each one that is gathered in and they are saved, and they can identify with Wesley's words when he said, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom." And O Christ, we thank thee for thy love. Holy Spirit, we thank thee for applying that love to our hearts. And O God the Father, we thank thee that it was the love of God that sent Christ to us and allowed the Spirit to apply it to us. And we rejoice in Jesus, lover of our souls. And we do ask that even tonight as we gather around thy word, that we would not just go through the motions, that we would not just do what we always do, but we ask that our souls may be refreshed and blessed as we gather around these wonderful, wonderful truths. And we ask that we may catch a glimpse of Christ, that we would look heavenward, that we would keep our eye of our faith. And we make it our prayer, "Let me to thy bosom fly." O God, thou knowest our need tonight. We know our frailty. We are very conscious of our weakness. And we need thy sustaining power and help even for the preaching of thy truth tonight. We identify with the words of the verse 3. "Wilt thou not regard my call? Wilt thou not accept my prayer? Lo, I sink, I faint, I fall. Lo, on thee I cast my care." And O God, help me as the preacher to cast my care upon thee tonight. I pray that thou'd help each one as we endeavor to hear from thee, hearing the still small voice of the Master, that we all would cast our care upon thee tonight. And we ask that this will be a blessed season in thy house as we hear from the Lord. And whatever type of a word it may be, whether it be encouragement or rebuke or challenge or whatever else, we pray that we may not just be hearers of the word, but that we may be doers of the word also. So bless us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The enemy's contempt. In our Christian experience, we will oftentimes encounter enemies. I'm sure most in their Christian experience thus far have encountered some form of enemy to the gospel. And I'm sorry to break the news to you that if you haven't yet experienced it, then sure enough, you will at some point, because there are plenty of enemies. Turn with me to John chapter 15, please, as we start by way of introduction, because, you know, there are many churches today, many pulpits today, many among the compromised pulpits and the apostate pulpits, and they would say, believe on Christ, have faith in Christ, become a Christian, and everything will be fine, everything will be rainbows and rosy, and everything will just be great. Well, that is not what the Lord promises us. The Lord promises us enemies. The Lord promises us a hard road. The Lord promises us difficulties. In John chapter 15, look at the verses 18 and 19. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So we find that, yes, we're promised enemies, and we find there are enemies aplenty in the book of Nehemiah. We've looked at them a little the last time we were in Nehemiah. We looked at the 10 particular gates of the chapter 3. Before that, we noted the enemies a number of months ago now, and we're going to revisit this subject and see what we learn about these enemies in chapter 4 in particular, the enemy's contempt. And we find, if you look at chapter 2 with me, chapter 2 and the verse 10 of Nehemiah, you'll see that this is the first verse when really we're acquainted with these particular characters, these enemies. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, and when Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So we find initially that these enemies, they were not just grieved, and it is a wonderful thing, by the way, to see the enemies of God grieved, but they weren't just grieved, but hallelujah, they were grieved exceedingly. And I trust in our day and generation, that the devil's crowd, all of his cohorts will be grieved exceedingly because God is moving through this congregation and through our lives. But then we find in chapter 2 and the verse 19 that their attitude, their being grieved exceedingly, their attitude then turns into action. They begin to actually do something now. And that's what I really want to focus on with you tonight. We find in the verse 19, when Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, look at it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? And we find now that the attitude of being grieved, they know there's a man come, they know the walls are going to get rebuilt, they know the people of God are going to be in safety and secure, they know that a man of God has come, and they were grieved initially, and then in the verse 19 we find they turn their attitude into action, and what do? They try and destroy the morale of the workers, and they laughed us to scorn, and they despised us. Well, anyone that has ever encountered an enemy of the gospel, I'm sure will know what it feels like to be laughed to scorn and despised. Because that is the devil's number one tactic, to try and destroy your confidence, destroy your morale. What will the devil do? The fingers will start pointing. You really believe in Christ? You really believe the Bible? You really believe in the blood, and they'll laugh you to scorn, and you'll be despised for it. But then I want us to come to chapter 4 again, and I want us to look at really five things tonight as we look at the enemy's contempt. We're going to look at the people full of contempt, the presence of the contempt, the propagating of that contempt, Nehemiah's prayer about the contempt, and then the performance of the people during the contempt. So number one, the people full of contempt. Who are these characters? Who are these people? Well, let's reacquaint ourselves with them. We find in chapter 4 in the verse 1, the first name there, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sambalat heard that we builded the wall." Sambalat. We've already looked at these names, so we'll not spend too long on them. But Sambalat, split up that name. San means to hate in disguise. To hate in disguise. And the name Balat means to swallow up greedily. And this is a man that wanted to show his hate and completely annihilate and destroy everything that had any sense of God's work attached to it. And there are characters like that today, aren't there? There are characters that will openly want to swallow up the work of God and see it completely exterminated from the face of the earth. That's the type of Sambala. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, it's interesting that Solomon actually starts the book of Proverbs by dealing with the characters like Sambalat, those that want to swallow up the work of God, deal with the work of God, exterminate the work of God. And we find Solomon in his chapters and verses of wisdom shows us what to do about these characters. Proverbs chapter 1, look at the verse 10 and following. It says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause." Verse 12, the same word used, "Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." My son, this is the advice when dealing with that type of a character, when dealing with the one that is trying to entice you in and saying, "Let us swallow up the innocent," in the verse 12. And the verse 15 gives us advice. How do we deal with Sambalat's? Verse 15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." What's the advice from Scripture? Biblical separation. Something that often isn't dealt with today. But the answer to Sambalat's in Nehemiah's case, the answer to Sambalat's in our day and generation, biblical separation. Often the devil's tactics are the same. Well, God's word against those tactics is always the same. Biblical separation. Refrain from them. Who else do we find? Well, look at chapter 2 in the verse 19 with me. We find a second name. When Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite. So Tobiah, he's the second name. He's the second individual full of contempt. What does his name mean, Tobiah? Tobiah means the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord, or distinguished. You say, that's a peculiar name. How could that man ever be an enemy of God? The goodness of the Lord. How could he ever be a man that would be an enemy of Christ, an enemy of Nehemiah, an enemy of this rebuilding program, an enemy of the work of God? How could someone with a name like the goodness of the Lord or distinguished ever be an enemy? We find Tobiah is a picture of the apostasy, using a good name for evil intentions. We find that Tobiah used his good name to marry into different families among the Jews. We find he used his good name to gain entrance not only into Jerusalem, but into the temple itself, the very heart of worship. He managed to be living in a chamber in that place. He used his good name to infiltrate the work of God, to destroy it from within. There are characters like that. You know, it may sound like strong language, but you see, when you look at a Church of England cleric, for instance, that wears his dog collar and his lovely robes and has a Bible in his hands and stands in a pulpit and has a vast congregation and sings the hymns and brings a homily or whatever else he does, and he looks like the goodness of the Lord is all over him, and yet he tries to preach heresy or tell you, as in modern times, that you can change the pronouns of God different from the scriptures, or you can bless same-sex sodomite marriages or anything like that. There's plenty that have this name distinguished or the goodness of the Lord, but they're enemies within the camp. And that's the same with Tobiah. Well, Nehemiah knew how to deal with him as well. Come with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. The Lord gives us wonderful advice how to deal with these characters. He really does. Matthew chapter 15 and the verses 7 through to 9, rather. And we find that, the Lord knew how to preach, didn't he? The greatest preacher to ever walk the face of the earth. And the Lord never held any punches, did he? He called them hypocrites. He called them generation of vipers. Called them whited sepulchres. He really didn't couch his terminology in that sense. And look what it says here, Matthew 15, verse 7. And remember, it's these type of people stood before him in his congregation, and he's not looking to tickle the ears. He's not looking to massage their ego. Look what he says, chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 7. Ye hypocrites! That's one way of winning the congregation round, isn't it? Ye hypocrites! What else do he say? Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The Tobiahs of this world, the Lord knew how to deal with them. Separation was the key again. And then look at chapter 2 and the verse 19 again, please, of Nehemiah. Chapter 2 and the verse 19. We're introduced to scoundrel number 3. We find Sanballat, we find Tobiah, and then we find this third named Geshem. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it. We find the name Geshem means to reign violently. To reign violently. This was a bloodthirsty individual. This was an individual that had no qualms whatsoever with shedding innocent blood, with committing murder and genocide. He was just that type of a character. Well, the Word of God has something to say about the Geshems of this world as well. Listen to it. Psalm 11 and the verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God hateth those that love violence. And there we find our people full of contempt. These are the people that Nehemiah is trying to deal with now in chapter 2. In fact, I love the way Nehemiah does deal with them. Look at the verse 20 of chapter 2. He has no fear towards them. He shows no fear of man. He shows out and out courage and boldness in the face of these enemies and the nations they represent. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. Look at it now. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Oh, we need characters like Nehemiah today, don't we? Men that will just say it as it is and put the cowardice to one side. But we find the people full of contempt. I want you to note, secondly, the presence of the contempt. The presence of the contempt. So, we've been reintroduced to these three characters. Well, why are they full of contempt? Why do they hate Nehemiah? Why are they exceedingly grieved that there has come a man to rebuild the walls? Why does it bother them? Why is there the presence of the contempt? Well, come back with me to chapter 2. We find the reason. It's very interesting. Chapter 2 and the verse 10, look what it says. When Sanballat the Horonite, chapter 2 verse 10, and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite, look at it, very interesting words, underline them in your Bible, heard of it. Why are there enemies here? Why are the enemies grieved? Why are the enemies turning their attitude into actions? Why are these enemies showing out and out
contempt for the work of God. Why does Nehemiah have to come along and have to rebuke them in such a public way? Why is all of this happening? Because they heard that a man of God had arrived. They heard that there is someone concerned for God's glory in Jerusalem. You know what I fear more than anything today? Is that the enemy of God outside are aplenty, but they don't hear that there's any man of God anymore. They don't hear that there's a work of God going on. They don't hear that there's a ruffling of feathers or the enemies of God being made uncomfortable. There's none of that anymore. And look what we see again. It's interesting. Look at chapter 2 and the verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian, look at it, heard it. Underline it again. They heard it. Something's going on for God. A people are here that want to do something for the Lord. Look what we see in chapter 4 in the verse 1. We see the same sort of language. And it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. But the key word, when Sanballat heard, he heard that there was someone doing something for God. Have they heard anything? Or are we silent? Are we quiet? Are we mute? Find in the presence of their contempt. Well, we find their rage. Look at chapter 4. We find that there is absolute rage here. The word wrath means to blaze up. In other words, this man loses his temper. He loses his temper. He is short-tempered. He hears that Nehemiah is doing something. He hears that the walls are being built. He hears after all these years of deadness and apathy and silence that someone has come along and someone is doing something for God, and no longer are the enemies of God going to have a foothold in Jerusalem. And he quite literally, the word is, blazes up. He loses his temper. He's full of wrath. You know, we do very little to annoy the enemies of God today. He was wroth. What else do we find? Indignation, great indignation, or great rage. That word can be translated, or great anger. And then we find that he mocked. We'll come to that in a little while, but he mocked. You know, even when we think about this, I just want to really deviate from our subject a little and say, concerning this man, he heard something was going on, and Sanballat shows that he had a short temper. He lost his temper. He was full of anger. He blazed up. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 29, the book of Proverbs again. I want to warn the child of God that to have control of one's temper is a very important trait to possess as a Christian. I've heard people say, oh, he lost his temper. And I've heard a similar phrase, sure, we all do it, don't we? Well, maybe it is that we all do it, but we shouldn't. We need to keep control of our temper. And maybe you know in the depth of your heart, and I can testify to this at a time, that maybe this is something that you do struggle with. I urge you, pray about this issue, deal with this issue before the Lord. Ask for strength to conquer it, to deal with it, to say, Lord, give me victory over this, because I don't want to be a man that blazes up so quickly. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. You ever noticed at times there are characters that lose their temper very quickly? A situation can get 10 times worse. But look at a calm individual, someone that can just step back, think about it, put a bit of time between a situation and their reaction, and we find that there's no stirring up of strife. Just to hold the tongue is a wonderful art. Come with me to Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and the verse 32. I trust you'll remember these things, because the Lord commends the man and the woman that can keep a control of their temper. You know, James talks about bridling the tongue. If you can control that little member right there, you can control the whole body. Controlling the temper. And we see in Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit,
than he that taketh a city. You see, the individual that can keep their temper and their wrath and their indignation in check, it's better than having all of the might and the muscles and the power and the strength that the world can offer. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. That's just a wee side note. But we find here Sanballat, his rage. And Christian, control that. I encourage you. But then what else do we find? Come back with me to Nehemiah chapter 2 and the verse 19 again. The verse 19. We find, we've already looked at it, so these enemies, they heard something was going on. They're full of rage. It may seem like they're not initially, but why do they laugh? Why do they despise? Because they're so angry, because they're so grieved. It says, verse 19, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. You know, it's interesting. Here we find something of scorn. I don't know if you've ever been scorned before. I know I have. I know that it's very easy for people in work conditions or school or university or home even among family and friends. And at times they will laugh your faith to scorn. They will treat it as if it is nothing and so pathetic, as if you only believe a fairy tale. And they will slander you as well. They will slander you. Look at chapter 2 in the verse 19. It says, they despised us and said. This is very interesting. What did they say? What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Will ye rebel against the king? They had no intention of rebelling against the king. But you see how their scorn led to slander? Something, an untruth was propagated. You know, the Jews in Jerusalem had experienced this before. Come back a few pages to Ezra. Ezra chapter 4. You see that these people had this before with different enemies, but the same city, the city of Jerusalem, when building the temple, and lies were told, slanders were given. And it was the same slander. Will ye rebel against the king? Are you going to rebel? Is that the reason why you're building the temple? It was a lie of the devil. We find in Ezra chapter 4, look at the verses 11 through to 13. It says, this is the copy of the letter that they sent, the enemy sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. And look what they say. Thy servants, the men on this side the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king. So let the king know this. What are they telling him? Verse 12, that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and a bad city, and have set up the walls thereof. No, they hadn't. In Nehemiah, they're building the walls. They hadn't built the walls in Ezra. See how there's lies told? Building up the walls thereof, and join the foundations. Be it known now unto the king, that if this city be builded, and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom. And so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Isn't it interesting that it came down to money? Isn't it amazing how men's ears seem to prick up when finances are talked about? It said, you'll lose out financially. You let them build this rebellious city. Lies told. I want to tell you this, Christian. If you do anything for God, if you do anything for God, the enemy will be wroth against you when they hear of it. They will burn. They will blaze in anger. They will laugh at you. They will despise you. They will scorn you. They will slander you. They will tell lies about you. I've experienced it. It doesn't really bother me too much. But they'll tell lies about you. I trust you can be one that lets it just run off you like a water off a duck's back. But they'll tell lies about you. You know, at times it's very easy to well up and say, that's not true. It's not true. I'm gonna defend my reputation. I'm going to get a word in there. Just leave it. The righteous judge will do right. He will. He'll deal with it all. But they tell lies here. And we find that, well, the same tactics are always employed. We find the people full of contempt. We find the presence of their contempt. Thirdly, look at Nehemiah chapter 4. I want you to note the propagating of the contempt. The propagating of the contempt. Now look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, You see how there's now a propagating of these lies, a propagating of this contempt. He's getting his brethren involved now. It's very interesting if you look back at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. We find two names are mentioned initially. When Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard it. Then look at chapter 2 and the verse 19. When Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it. You see, even in just the one chapter, how they propagated their lies. And it started off with two enemies. By the end of the chapter, it was three enemies. By the time we come to chapter 4, we find in the verse 2, he spake before his brethren. He's getting as many involved as possible, saying, you're meant to hate these Jews. You've got to hate these people. Look what it says in the verse 2. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. Something I just want to stop and say here now. At times we can be guilty of thinking that these three men were just three individuals and say, well, sure, why the big deal? Sure, why was it a problem? Sure, Nehemiah could deal with that. These three men were mighty leaders of mighty nations. And we find that by the fact that Sambalat, he was governor of Samaria, and we find that he is speaking before the army of Samaria. He's speaking before hundreds, if not thousands, of military men now. And what does he have to say? Verse 2. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? You see how there's a propagating among all the nations that are at enmity with God. In fact, look at chapter 4 and the verse 7. You see that this is true, that these three men represented vast nations. Verse 7 of chapter 4 says, but it came to pass that when Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabians, you see, it's not just Geshem anymore, Geshem the Arabian, it's the Arabians. It's a whole nation now, a whole people group. It says, and the Ammonites. So it's not just Tobiah the Ammonite, it's the Ammonites, a whole people group now. And the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth. You see how all of this comes hand in hand. And it says in the verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder. I want to say this, if you're going to do anything for God, well, you're going to face fierce opposition as well. And you're not going to face just opposition from maybe one or two characters. In this case, like Nehemiah, you want to do anything for God? Well, he's facing politicians, he's facing armies, he's facing nations, he's facing finances, he's facing all, quite literally, that the devil could possibly muster up among the powers of men. And we feel that at times. In the Church of Jesus Christ, it seems like anyone in authority, anyone of any particular influence, whether it be political power or ecclesiastical power, or whether it be armies or finances or anything else, it just seems like the devil has everything going for him against the work. We need to remember what Nehemiah remembered. Look at chapter 2 and the verse 20. And he said, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. You know, there's something Nehemiah kept his eye on. Doesn't matter if the Ammonites, that people group, are against me. Doesn't matter if the Arabians, that whole nation, is against me. Doesn't matter if the whole of the army of Samaria are against me. Doesn't matter if the whole nation of the Ashdodites are against me. He said, I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of God. I'm talking with the authority of the God of heaven. Who do these people think they are? You know, at times we can often think we're so browbeaten. What could I do for God? You remember something, Christian. If God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't matter how powerful, how mighty, how many armies, how much political power, how much financial influence they may possess. If we have God on our side, don't fret, don't fear, don't worry. Keep going, because the God of heaven will prosper us. He will prosper us. Now, it's interesting, you know, when we look at this propagating of the contempt. Look at chapter 4 and the verse 2. We find some very interesting admissions from Sanballat. Sanballat tells what's on his heart now, really. It says in the verse 2, "What do these feeble Jews? What do these feeble Jews?" Do you ever hear that? You hear that in our day and generation, don't you? Oh, sure. What are they ever going to do? They're weak. They're pathetic. Sure, there's hardly anyone goes to that church. Sure, what are they ever going to do for God? Look at the state of them. Sure, they think they're something, don't they? But what are these feeble Free Presbyterians ever going to do for God? Look at these feeble Jews. We hear that. That's what the devil does. Try and cut your morale from under you. What else do we find? Look at the verse 2. Will they fortify themselves? Are they just going to lock themselves in their little building and just hold on till Christ comes again? Are they just going to, because they're so weak, because they're so pathetic, sure, are they just going to fortify themselves? You know, we've gotten into that position, haven't we? We're fortifying ourselves. God has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, not stay in a holy huddle here. But we've gotten into that way, haven't we? Staying by the fireside, hang on till the Lord comes again. Signs of the times, the world's getting wicked. Sure, we just stay right here. I'm not doing anything for God. We don't read that in the book of Acts. We read, these that have come, that have turned the world upside down, have come hither also. That's what we read. That's what we're to be doing. Not fortifying ourselves. Then look what we see in the verse 2 again. And this is the key now. This is important. You underline this question. Will they sacrifice? Will they sacrifice? You ask, why did Sanballat really hate the Jews? Why did Tobiah really hate the Jews? Why did Geshem really hate the Jews? Why did the Ashdodites really hate the Jews? They hated the blood. They hated the altar. They hated what it represented. And you know, friend, if the world hates you, you remember John 15, remember what it's really hating? It's hating Christ. It's hating Calvary. Hating the blood, hating everything that the Christian faith stands for. Why do you think it is the world has no problem whatsoever with the apostasy? Because they don't preach Christ and they don't preach the blood. Why is it that they have a problem with true biblical Protestantism? Because you ought to preach Christ and preach the blood. That's what the devil hates. Because there's still power in the blood of the Lamb. And this is the crux of the matter. Will they sacrifice? Look at the verse 2 again. Will they make an end in a day? Will they make an end in a day? Sure. Will they be that enthusiastic? Will they even finish? And look at this, the verse 2. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? They're saying, look at those stones. Those stones have been knocked down. The gates are burned with fire. You couldn't use those building materials. Will they be revived in order to do anything in these walls? You know, the enemy could look at the church and say, will they revive those stones? Could they ever be revived? Look at them. Look at their sin. Look at the times, and I'm as guilty as anyone else. Look at their hypocrisy. Look what they say on a Sunday, and look how they act throughout the week. Could that ever be revived? Could that dead, cold, sleepy heart, could that ever be revived? We need to pray, revive thy work, O Lord, while here to thee we bow. Descend, O gracious Lord, descend, O come, and bless us now. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because I want to say this, which may seem controversial, but Sanballat was right. Sanballat was right. They were feeble Jews. They were few in number that could have just fortified themselves. Yes, they sacrifice. Yes, he's right there too. Will they make an end in a day? Well, no, they wouldn't. They couldn't. They did it in record time, but they weren't going to finish in one day, of course. These stones, could they be revived? Well, it seemed very unlikely that they could be revived. We can identify with much of of what Sanballat actually had to say. And we can say, yes, we too are few in number. We are weak in our number. We stick to the doctrines of the blood and the book, however unpopular it may be. And we will not evangelize the whole of our area overnight. We just can't do it. It's a physical impossibility to do it. And can we be revived? We trust we can, but at times it feels very unlikely that we'll be revived. I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians 1, and look at the verses 26 through to 29. I want to say this. If you feel weak, if you feel few in number, if you feel pathetic, if you feel I could not be revived, look at my heart. Listen, you qualify to be used by the Lord. And it says in the verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh." Hallelujah, I qualify. Not many wise. I wonder if you do. Are you wise? Well, you don't qualify. Well, if you're not wise, you do. Look what it says. Not many mighty. Hallelujah, I've got my second GCSE. Not many noble. Yes, I don't have that either. Verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, and to bring to naught things that are." You may say, why? Why does God use feeble Jews? Why does God use a people that are few in number? Why does God use a people that couldn't make an end in a day, and it seems very unlikely that they would ever be revived? Why would God ever use me? Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." Hallelujah. He uses people like us to do great things for God so that his glory is put on display. And that ought to encourage us. You feel your inability against the enemy? You feel your inability for the work of God? You say, "I couldn't do anything for God, preacher." Hallelujah, you've got your qualifications. You're ready to be used by the Master. The problem is the men and the women that think they've just made it. They've got everything going for them. They've got all the talents and abilities. They're the people God refuses to use because no flesh will glory in his presence. What else do we find? Very quickly, I want you to note, fourthly, we've seen the people, the presence, the propagating of the contempt. Fourthly, the prayer about the contempt. The prayer about the contempt. Nehemiah chapter 4, look at the verses 4 and 5. On the back of this, what did Nehemiah do? I love Nehemiah, you know. He doesn't answer them initially. Doesn't write a letter. Doesn't write a newspaper article. Doesn't do any of those things that maybe we are inclined to do initially. What does he do first and foremost? He prays. The prayer about the contempt. Verse 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Here we find a man that knows how to pray. Knows how to pray. Oh, that we would have this same disposition. Oh, that we would have this same attitude. That we would know how to pray. That we would be those that pray without ceasing. That we would be those that know how to do business with God. We can identify with this. Look at the verse 4 again. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." Well, we speak to the one that was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. There was none other despised like the Lord was despised. That's why Hebrews 4 tells us that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You think you're despised? The Lord knew what despising was. Look what we find again in this verse. "Turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity." So on and so forth in the verse 5. He prays that the judgment would come upon them because they deserve it. You remember Galatians 6, the law of the harvest, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Nehemiah prays it back to the Lord. Give them what they deserve. Give them what they deserve. And we find a hatred of sin. The end of the verse 5. for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Oh, that we would have a hatred for sin, a hatred for apostasy, a hatred for anything anti-God. That is only a holy thing to do. What do we do when the enemy confront us? The best thing we can do when the enemy confront us is pray. Leave it with the King of Kings. Last of all, number five, very quickly, the performance during the contempt. The performance during the contempt. Well, okay, so we've looked at the first five verses of Nehemiah chapter 4. We've seen what the enemy are, why they're full of contempt, what they have to say. We find that Nehemiah prays. Well, what does he do now? He sits down, sits in a back room, puts the fire on, doesn't say anything anymore. No. He didn't give up. He didn't surrender. What do we find? He kept going. Verse 6. So built we the wall. So built we the wall. Built the wall of separation. Kept going. Kept standing. Kept working. Kept doing something for God. Verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Look at it. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. You know, it really is wonderful. I trust that we would have this mind to work. Come with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I want you all to turn there, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and the verse 10. And we find a bit of advice for us. So the enemy are against us. What do? Well, we first and foremost pray, but we don't finish with prayer. We don't say our amen and do nothing more. At that point, we contend. At that point, after leaving it with the Lord, we lift our voice in opposition. We write our letters. We write newspaper articles. We do whatever we do for God in contending for the faith. And we find that God encourages that. Ecclesiastes 9 and the verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and the verse 18. Chapter 10 and the verse 18. Sadly, I believe this is the problem with the church of Jesus Christ today. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. You see, sadly, we don't see men standing for God. We don't hear a voice of opposition. Oh, yes, men may pray, but there is to be action as well. And we find there's a slothfulness and an idleness, and, well, the building decayeth. The house droppeth through. That's what we're seeing today, is it not? Oh, the God would give us the courage of Nehemiah. That even though the enemy may mouth off, even though the enemy may be busy, even though the enemy may do whatever they do, Nehemiah 4 verse 4, let us begin here, hear, O our God. Leave it with the Lord. Pray, Christian, pray. And then what? Verse 6, so built we the wall. You work. You pick up the trowel, you pick up the sword, and you go forward. Keep on, Christian. The old phrase, keep on keeping on. At times you'll feel like giving up. You'll feel like surrendering. You'll feel like staying silent. But I encourage everyone, keep on keeping on. And let us have this resolve of Nehemiah that we see back in chapter 2, verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now let's come before the Lord in our time of prayer together, please. And I trust that we will remember the vacancy tonight. I trust that we'll remember to plead for God's man, not just a man, but pray for God's man. And that wisdom would be given in these days. But let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for this promise we have been able to sing about. And we know that this promise is repeated throughout the scriptures time and time again. that God will take care of his people. And we rejoice in it. We rejoice that when the enemy attacks, we rejoice that when the enemy has much to say about us, when the enemy has much to do against us, we thank thee that God will take care of us. We thank thee that we can say of a truth, any of us that have been on the Christian road for any length of time, that God truly has looked after us every step of the way. I freely admit, Lord, that at times, many's a time, I let thee down day after day. And yet God has never let me down. And I rejoice in this truth that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But, O God, we do pray that thou be pleased to apply that promise even to this congregation, that even at this time of vacancy, that God will take care of us, that God will give each one great wisdom to know the mind of God on this issue. Lord, we need a man, and not just any man, but thy man. And we pray that thy will may be done, not only in earth as it is in heaven, but in morn as it is in heaven. And that we would not only have unity as a congregation, but that we would have unity around the mind of God. And we ask in days to come that we would be able to testify once again, God has taken care of us. Oh, God, bless abundantly. Help us as we pray. Give liberty to each one tonight that would lead us before the throne. Loosen our tongues in the holy sense. And we pray that the fear of man may be dispersed and dispelled, and that we would know what it is to pray and to touch heaven's throne tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we rejoice tonight to have been found even under the good word of God. And Lord, for thy blessing, even upon our hearts, as even we study, Lord, at these chapters.